Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
We are working through a series now that we're calling Weird, and we have looked at the idea of how weird the gospel message is, and it is a strange thing to the ears of many who are outside of the faith, because it is a strange and a weird message. Whenever we talk about an invisible God, an invisible creator God who spoke all things into existence, and then by the very word of his power, he did that, and then created humanity from the soil, from the earth, breathed life into humanity, and then because of humanity's sin, God sent his son, Jesus, fully God, fully man, born as a baby, born to a virgin, lived a sinless life, and then was crucified on behalf of our sins, and then rose again on the third day, and he's going to return. And if we place our faith and trust in his sacrificial act on the cross, then we can know God personally and be brought into the family of God and live with him for all eternity. Now that's, in a nutshell, the message of the gospel. And that is very strange to a lot of people. A lot of people, you talk to them and they say, do you actually believe that? Yes. Well, it's just hard for me to believe. Well, I will go a step further. That's impossible to believe except by faith, because it is a work of God. And so we talked about the strangeness of the gospel, and then last week we talked about living as missionaries, living as ambassadors in a world that is standing in stark opposition to God. And how do we live in a world that is opposed to God? And how do we live out our faith in a way that the world sees Christ, but at the same time, we occupy our space in the world and we work and we live and we go to school and we do all the things that we normally do in the world. And so we talked about that last week. If you missed either one of those, I invite you to check out our website or visit us on iTunes or Facebook, and you can give those a listen. But today what I'd like for us to look at is something that is very confounding to many people. And I will go as far as to say that it's very confounding to many people who claim the name of Christ. And that is the idea of the power of God. God has an incredible power, and it's working in us, it's working for us, it's working through us. And I want us to look at that and how strange that may feel to us. And I hate to use the word feel, but how we perceive that power, sometimes in the wrong way, or sometimes we just ignore it altogether. And we're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 1. And in Ephesians chapter 1, we find a prayer of Paul for the believers at the church at Ephesus. And he prays certain things for them. And you find that whenever he starts to pray, he says he gives thanks for them and he always prays for them. And then he says that he prays that they would have knowledge, that they would know the things that Christ has given them, that they would be have understanding and have wisdom to know certain things. And one of those things, as we're going to look at in just a moment, is to know the power of God that works toward us. And so if you will, join me in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start with verse 19. Now he's talked about how we should know, or he's praying that they would know. And he prays in verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Let's pray. God, pray that you would speak this morning. Pray that you would take your word and you would use it. You would encourage us with it. That you would break us by it if we need that. That you would challenge us through it. That you would use it to have our hearts, through your power, be more aligned with your will. God, I pray that you would speak now. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. He prays that they will know. that they will know these things. Now, the question might be asked, well, why do we not know the power of God? Why do we not know about the wisdom of Christ? Why do we not know this? Well, it goes back to verse 18. Because in verse 18, he prays, I'm sorry, not verse 18. Yes, verse 18, yes. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. So he prays initially that their hearts, the eyes of their heart will be enlightened. That they will be able to spiritually perceive these things. One of the reasons that we don't understand this, the wisdom of God, the power of God, the knowledge of God, is because the eyes of our heart, our spiritual perception, is dull. It can happen through sin. It can happen through neglect. It can happen through all sorts of other things. But we get dulled with our spiritual perception, and we stay away from God's word. This is the primary tool that God uses to communicate truth to us. We can't depend upon our feelings. We can't depend upon our impressions. We have to rely upon, ultimately, the word of God. And so we have to understand that if our spiritual hearing, our spiritual sight is dulled, then we will not understand the power of God that we've been given. Because there is a vast difference in knowing of or knowing about and knowing intimately. There are people that you may know about, but you're not intimately involved with that person's life. You don't know all the details about what that person's going through. There may be certain situations that you know of or you know about, certain subjects you know of or know about, but you're not participating in those. I thought about that this week. I was looking at some of the news outlets, and all of these arguments swirling around abortion in the last couple of weeks. And I was sitting there and I was looking at it, and I've been thinking about that, and I've just settled down on a truth, and it deals with knowledge. I've just settled down upon, if you say, because I follow some people on social media and I get some of the feeds, and I looked at what some people said who said, I'm a Christian and I am also pro-life. I am pro-abortion and I am a follower of Christ. Here's what I have come to the conclusion of, and I know this may upset a few of you, but that's okay. I've just settled down on this. You, to say that, you have to say one of two things. You can't say both. You have to either say, you don't really know what murder is, or you don't really know the heart of Jesus. But you can't have both. You can't say, I understand the nature of life, and at the same time, I have a heart of Jesus. I have the heart of Jesus. You can't say both of those at the same time. So someone who says, I am perfectly okay with abortion, but I am a true blue, deep follower of Christ, one of those things has to be true. Either you don't know what murder is, or you don't know the heart of Jesus. But you can't have both at the same time. It deals with the nature of knowledge. It's knowledge. It's understanding. And when our spiritual hearing gets dulled and our spiritual eyesight gets dulled, we don't know certain things. And we don't know the power of God. And so when Paul prays, he spends a large portion of his prayer that we're going to look at this morning, he spends a large portion of his prayer talking about knowing the power of God. So look at, first of all, we find in verse 19, here's some things about the power of God that we find out. First of all, God's power is beyond comprehension. Look at verse 19. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. God's power is beyond comprehension. You can't read this, probably, if you're familiar with the book of Ephesians, without thinking about Ephesians 3:20. Now to him who is able to do far abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power at work within us. Some translations, exceedingly abundantly above. Notice he says this, what is the immeasurable greatness? It's beyond comprehension. That word immeasurable, I love this. The word immeasurable, it's a word that means to throw beyond the normal mark. To exceed the normal mark of throwing something. Remember when you were a kid and you played kickball at recess or during PE? And you played kickball and they picked teams. I was always the last one chosen. It's okay. I'm over it now. Anyway, it was stuff like this. Like, all right, listen, I'll swap you, this kid with a broken leg, and this kid over there that is completely and totally athletic, I'll swap you both of those if you'll take Dustin. All right, I'll take both, you know. But it was that sort of thing. But it's okay. I'm not upset. You would divvy up and you would have kickball, right? And then what would happen? Certain people would be up to bat. I don't know if you call it bat, but they would be at home about ready. You know, they're going to kick. And they're up. And then all the kids, they would make a prediction based on past results or past performance or just how they viewed that person. And there would be hand motions involved. Like, there would be kids that stepped up and then everybody would make the forward motion with their hands. Like, come on in. This is going to be easy. Right? Just everybody move on in. Everybody's just like crowded around the pitcher's mound. Like, it's not going to get this far. Right? But then certain people would be up to kick. And then everybody would just kind of like, okay, everybody needs to back up, back up, back up, back up. And everybody would motion and everybody would spread out over the field. I was so inconsistent that everybody just shrugged. Like, I don't know. Some of you get close, some of you get out. We have no idea what's about to happen here, right? But whenever we talk about God and God's power, the thing we have to understand, metaphorically speaking, we never move back far enough in the kickball field when God is ready to show us what he is capable of. It doesn't matter how far back you move. God's like, that's nothing. I can throw beyond that. I can superabundantly get past that. I am exceedingly beyond that. Oh, okay, well, we'll go farther back still. God's like, that's still not it. It's beyond comprehension. You don't have a kickball field big enough to get far enough out to get past what God can do. It's beyond our comprehension. And if we would understand this, that it's beyond our comprehension, then we would probably live in a certain way, a different way. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power? That word for greatness there is the only time it's used in the New Testament. And grammatically speaking, Paul creates this little phrase here that really, we say immeasurable greatness, but in the original text, it's like he's reaching because it's like he's stacking in words on top of words that in our ear or their ears then would probably sound kind of strange. It would be like the mostest, greatest, bestest, furthest kind of thing. It's just sort of stacked in on top of each other to emphasize how God's power is completely and totally beyond our comprehension. And since God's power is beyond our comprehension, if we live by God's power, there will be some things about our lives that are not fully explainable by normal means. That's just the reality. If God's power is beyond comprehension, and we're living by God's power, then certain things in our life are going to bear the earmark of being beyond comprehension as well. You can't have a fully explainable and a fully dependent life upon God at the same time. You can't. But that's what we want. We want a life that is fully explainable and comfortable and easy, but at the same time, we want it to be wrapped up in faith and dependence upon God. We see that sometimes whenever we talk about anything. You talk about trusting God for the future. It's beyond comprehension what God's going to do. We trust about, well, how is this going to work out? I don't know. I don't know how. How is God's department? We just know what he says. That comes out in all sorts of areas of our life whenever we're living for God. It comes out in our giving or lack of giving. A lot of times we find that we don't give. Why? Because we don't really believe that God is who he says he is. We don't believe that God has immeasurable riches. We don't believe that God has immeasurable power and immeasurable might and that he's able to meet our needs. And we say, oh, I trust God. I really trust God. I trust God to provide. He's going to come through. Yeah, but what do you show that when you give? Do you give sacrificially? And I know some of you are like, well, there he goes again. He's talking about money. Preacher talking about money. Wanting to line his pockets. I can tell you that's not the case. All right? Not if you're a preacher. All right? I'm saying obedience. This is what we're talking about. If you are depending upon God's power and it is beyond comprehension, there should be some things in our life that are beyond comprehension. There should be. Well, what we do so often is we arrange our lives We arrange our church, we arrange our organizations, we arrange our family, we arrange everything so that if God does not show up and do something, we still look okay. We need to be able to live lives where we say, God, if you don't show up, I am going to look like the biggest fool ever. God, if you don't show up, people are going to look at me and say, what were you thinking? If you don't show up, and I don't mean lack of planning, I don't mean living willy-nilly, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about living your life in such a way that if God is not operating, you have nothing. That's how we depend upon God's power. Because God's power is beyond comprehension. God's power is directed toward believers, secondly. It's directed power. It's not just power that's just sort of out there floating around in the universe. It is directed toward believers. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay. New King James says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. It's directed power. The immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we have this power, this treasure in earthen vessels. The power of God residing within us. Many times in New Testament times and in ancient times, they would take clay pots, common clay pots, and they would store valuables in those clay pots. And you just would look at it and it would just look like a clay pot. But really on the inside, there were valuables contained within that clay pot. And Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, says, that's what we are. We're fragile and we're frail and we're dispensable. We're clay pots, but we have a treasure inside of us, this power of God that is working in us. And that way people look at us and people say, that's just a clay pot. Where's that power coming from? So that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what we are to see in our lives. Because it's directed power. It's directed toward us. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. This is when Paul has a thorn in the flesh. Paul has some sort of something that is making him suffer. And he said to me, he's praying to God that God would take it away. And God says this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. God says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Whenever you say, oh God, I'm just so helpless. I just feel like a fragile clay pot. I just feel like I don't have any power. And God's saying, now you're in a place that I can use you. Now you're in a place that my power can be seen in you because you're not depending upon yourself. Now it will be obvious that I'm the one doing this, not you yourself. It's not something that you yourself can work up. This power toward us who believe, it's directed toward you. It's directed toward me. If we're followers of Christ, we have the power of God at our disposal that is directed power. But here's what we want. We want to have stories and testimonies of faithfulness without actually having to depend upon the faithfulness of God. We want to be able to say, God is so faithful. But then when it comes down to truly putting our weight and putting all of the responsibility and putting the heaviness over onto God and saying, God, I can't do anything about it, and leaving it with God, we don't want to do that. We want a testimony of faithfulness without actually having to practice faithfulness. It's like you wanting the promised land but not wanting to depend upon the promises in order to get into the promised land. That's the whole point of the promised land. Promise. You got to depend upon the promise to see the promised land. So we want to live in a way that separates the truth of God's power from our practice. And we can't do that because it's directed toward us. And if God's power is directed toward us, then we need to just be there and be willing to surrender. For many of us, the only thing separating us from an incredible move of God is our unwillingness to surrender. Our unwillingness to turn something loose and lay something down and leave something alone. And God is saying, I'll deal with it if you'll just leave it alone. Take your hands off of it. Let me deal with it. But we often don't do that, right? We want to do it by our own power. We want to do it so we can get the glory. We want to do it so we can get the credit. But that's not the way of God. It is power that is directed toward us. And then, the last thing, God's power is continually available. Back in verse 19 again. What is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the one to come. This power that is beyond comprehension, that is directed toward believers, this power is continually available. Look at verse 20. It's the same power that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. That's the power that we have that's available to us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we have access to. How much power do you think that is? Whole lot of power. Not just raised Jesus from the dead, but raised him from the dead and seated him in a place of authority in the heavenly places, overruling all things. That's the power that God works in us, toward us, through us. Then the question is this: why do we not look like that? Why do we not bear out some sort of supernatural reality? Because we're saying there's a supernatural being in the person of the Holy Spirit, and he is living within us, and he is living through us, and we are to depend upon his power. Well, like we said before, we're unwilling to surrender. Our eyes, our spiritual sight, our spiritual ears can be dulled, and we don't receive what God has already given us. Notice Paul is not saying, I pray that you will receive all this power. He's saying, I'll pray that you know that you already got it. It's right there. You've got it. It's available. We need to access it. I had a toaster one time. I was trying to make toast. I was busy with some other things one morning, and I kept saying, man, this toast is not getting done. And I was just kind of frustrated because I really wanted toast at that moment. And so I know, don't try this at home. I found a barbecue fork. It had a plastic handle, non-conductive. And I started jiggering it around into the toaster. And I thought, there's something going on here. Yeah, there's something going on there. It wasn't plugged in. You plug your toaster in. And here I am complaining about, well, I don't know what's wrong with the toaster. I was disconnected from the power. Listen, some of you need to plug your toaster in, metaphorically speaking. Or maybe literally, I don't know. But you need to plug your toaster in. We need to plug into what God has for us, and we need to access what God's saying. It's there. It's available. It's there. Here it is. Use it. It's available to us continually. Jesus' resurrection was a once-for-all act, and now he continually sits at the right hand of the Father. He's alive. He made us alive. If you're a follower of Christ, he raised you spiritually from the dead. By the same power that raised Christ, he spiritually raised you from spiritual deadness. And now, he just didn't raise you to leave you. Nobody raises himself from the dead. He raised you to life, and now he lives in you so that you are able to accomplish his will. But we don't do that. Listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. We have been raised from spiritual deadness through the sacrifice of Christ, who was raised from physical deadness to physical life. We find in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, his divine power, there it is again, his power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. We can know God. We can know him, and his power is continually available. You know one way we access his power? Through prayer. We pray. We should be praying. And I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, if I had cried out to God for wisdom before I got into a situation, I would not have been crying out for God's mercy in the middle of said situation. If I had cried out to him beforehand, sometimes we wait until the last minute, like, I've done everything I can, so I guess I'll pray. Why don't you pray to begin with? Pray before you start. Pray before you even think about starting. Pray continually. Pray at all times. Now, I'm just going to say this. This is kind of on a faith family level, what's going on here locally with us. We talk an awful lot about prayer. And this is what I've become convicted of. You heard, if you were here a couple of Sundays ago, you heard me talk about the thing I've been praying for the church, that we'd be a people of the word, a people of prayer, and a people of boldness. And God's really been convicting me over the last few months about that, that for a people who talks an awful lot about prayer, we sure do an awful little amount of it. So here's what we're going to do. Sunday evening, now I know tonight we're going to have a little shortened service because we're having our get-together and everything, but I'm going to kind of go over some details tonight, and starting next Sunday night, we'll start in force. But Sunday evening is going to change. Sunday evening, for the unforeseeable future, is going to become a prayer service. Not like house of prayer. It's going to be a full-blown prayer service. We're going to meet in here. And as Robert mentioned, those prayer cards in the back of the pew or the back of the seat that you can fill out a prayer request, you fill it out. You don't have to put your name on it. You can fill it out and you can drop it in the offering plate. We're going to pray for it and pray for you that same night, that Sunday night. We'll take our weekly prayer list. We'll pray. We'll set up an email address and we'll have people. You can send your prayers to we'll set it up. I'm making up an email address. Somebody write it down. prayers@easthaven.net. There you go. That's what it's going to be. All right. And you can send in your prayer request, and we will pray. We'll pray as a staff, but we will pray as a people on Sunday nights. And it will be a time where we'll pray. And I know some of you are like, well, how long is that going to last? I don't know until you get done praying. You get done a half hour in, that's fine. Leave. You want to stay for 2 hours and get on your face before God? That's cool too. We're just going to pray. Well, I brought this up to some people, and I got some feedback. One of it was this. Well, you know we're going to lose people if we do that. Have you been here on Sunday night? I can't think it's going to hurt that much. Okay? Secondly, this. If any of you say that, I'm going to answer you with another rhetorical question. When you say, you know we're going to lose people, here's my response. You know we're going to lose consumers and gain warriors. Okay? If somebody said, you got a choice, Pastor, on Sunday nights you can have 10 people here on their faces before God lifting up prayer concerns and crying out to God that he will work in power, or 100 people coming just to sit and listen, I'd pick the 10 every day. Every time. I'll pick that 10. I will. I know it's not for everybody. I know some of you are like, well, I could do that at home. Are you? Will you? Pray for an hour at home? Great. If you will, do that. All right? If not, see you next Sunday night. All right? But that is one of the things that we need to do. We need to understand that God's power is continually available. And we access it through prayer. We access it through reading God's word. We access it by remaining close to him. And so we have to do that in order to connect with the power that God has for us. Are you living in the power of God? I'll leave you one last verse. In 1 Peter, Peter writes this. This is verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. The power that God is working in us is the power that keeps us safe. It's the power that saves us. It's the power that keeps us safe. It's the power that assures us a hope in heaven. That's what it assures us. And if you say, I don't know the power of God, the question is, first of all, do you know God through his son, through Jesus? Do you know him? Have you come to a relationship, a saving relationship with him? Could you sing like we sang earlier, I got saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from death, saved from hell. And now I have a home in heaven waiting on me that is reserved, that is kept, that is secure by the power of God. Not by my doing, but by the power of God. Do you have that security? Because when you have that and you understand that, then you can just relax and live in his power. Now I'm going to say this. There's going to be things that will come every day. Every day. If you're trying to live in the power of God, there are going to be things that come every day that will tempt you to grab hold again and seize control of the reins again. It will come every day, multiple times a day. So I'm just going to live in the power of God. Temptation to pick it up yourself, it's going to come. I promise you it will. Over and over again, that temptation to pick it up and do it yourself will come. You have to resist it. Say, God, I'm going to rely on your power. I'm not going to meddle in your working. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to follow you. This power that's continually available, work through me, God. Do something in me that is beyond comprehension. Do something in me by that directed power that you are giving me that's always available. You do what you want to do by your power. You may be here this morning, you may be listening this morning, and you may have never made a decision to follow Christ. That power is accessible. And he's not giving you that power so you can go out and do all these things for yourself. It's surrender. It's surrendering to his rule and his reign so that he can use you in the way that he wants to for his glory. It's for our good, absolutely, but it's ultimately for his glory. So have you done that? Have you relinquished control of your life? Because if you're not living under the power of God, you're living under the power of sin. And if you go before God and say, God, I trust in what your son did. I trust that he died on the cross for me. I want to surrender my life to you. Then he will save you. And you will have a home in heaven with him. And he will keep you secure. And take that and reserve that for you. And it will be yours and you will be adopted into his family. If you are a Christian and you already know Christ, are you living in the power of God? Are there areas of your life that you're saying, God, I want to see your power except in this area and that's mine? Will you relinquish that to him this morning? Maybe for some of you, maybe you need to start giving sacrificially. Maybe for some of you, you need to start praying more faithfully. Maybe for some of you, you need to start being more bold in your workplace, in your classroom, among those that you encounter on a day-to-day basis. Whatever it is, you need to respond in obedience because God is saying, hey, I can kick that kickball a whole lot further than you can go out. You don't even know the vastness of that field where we're playing. You don't know the power that is available. You have no idea what I am capable of doing. You exceedingly abundantly above all that you can ask and all that you can think. That's what I want in my life. I want a life that is unexplainable by any other means except the power of God. That's what I want. And that's what I want for you as individuals, you as families, and that's what I want for us as a church, that we would live in the power of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for your power. God, so often we don't pray. We don't read your word. We don't believe you'll answer prayer. We honestly sometimes don't believe that you're going to provide for us whenever we give. We don't believe that you can do everything that you say that you can do, although we sing it, we say it, we read it, and we know of it, but we don't know it intimately. Father, I pray that we would be a people, a church, a faith family who knows intimately what it means to experience the power of God, and that you would do that in us. And I'll be first to say, I don't know what that looks like exactly. I don't know what that looks like for a faith family to come together and be so saturated by the power of God that we go out and become an incredible witness in the world for you. I don't know. I know what it looks like in individuals. Father, I've never seen it. I have never seen it in a group of people. Father, I pray you'd do that in us. Father, I don't know what it looks like. Don't know how you do it. Just know you do it by your power. It's beyond comprehension, yet again. So, Father, I pray that you would work that incredible power. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and gave us spiritual life. I pray that it would rouse us from our spiritual sleep, if that be the case. Maybe it's not that we're dead. Maybe we've just fallen asleep. So wake us up. You work in us what you want to work in us that will bring you the most glory and the most honor and the most praise, and so that people do not look at us and say, what a great church. They would look at us and say, what a great God. We pray you'd do that for your glory alone. In Christ's name, amen. This morning, if there's any decision that you need to make, if you need to come forward and pray, have one of us pray with you. If you want to talk to someone about baptism, just like you saw this morning, if you want to talk to someone about how can you know Christ, how can you join the church, again, any decision that you may be facing this morning, I encourage you to respond as God leads.